You're listening to The Breakfast Show here on Faith FM. And this morning I am in the studio with a new friend of mine who I've just met. Her name is Shyla. How are you going this morning, Shyla?
I'm doing very well.
Now, I can hear immediately, and maybe the listeners can hear, Shyla, you are not Australian.
I am not.
Yeah. No. So you're joining us from where? Where have you come from?
United States.
Okay. Which part of the States?
I grew up in Colorado.
Okay.
And now I live in Arkansas some of the time.
Okay, both places that are really cool. Colorado there in the Rockies, yep. And hanging out. Mm-hmm. I have some friends from Arkansas, from Fayetteville, so, you know,
okay,
near the university there.
Yeah.
And yeah, they love it. The Arkansas people are proud, proud people. Would you say you're a proud, what would you call yourself? Like an Arkansasian or something?
Well, I haven't been there enough to claim it, honestly.
Okay. But you're enjoying your time there.
I am. Yes.
Now, we want to get some perspective on you, the work that you're doing, and how the Lord has worked in your life up until this point. Mm-hmm. So let's start from the beginning. You said you were born in Colorado,
yes,
growing up there. Did you come from a Christian family?
I did. I was born Seventh-day Adventist,
okay,
born into a Seventh-day Adventist family, I should, mm-hmm, say, and went to church every week. I was, mm-hmm, kind of the good kid.
Okay.
You know.
Okay. Yeah. I get those vibes.
Right.
I'm feeling it. Okay. So you're growing up in the church. Your parents are there with you. What is your experience with the Lord at this time? You say you're a good kid. Was that goodness, you know, motivated out of, I want to please God? Or was there other reasons? Like,
a lot of it was wanting to please people.
Okay.
So I have one brother, but, mm-hmm, he's 10 years older than me.
Okay.
And he moved out when I was 7.
Mm-hmm.
So I spent a lot of my time. Oh, and I was also homeschooled.
Okay.
So I spent a lot of my time by myself.
Okay.
And that meant that when I was around people, which was usually at church, mm-hmm, I really wanted to be on the good side,
mm-hmm,
you know? So I tended to do everything right because I wanted to please the people around me.
Okay. So doing things right, looking for approval from others. Mm-hmm. This is what I'm picking up so far. And I mean,
yes,
probably many of our listeners can attest to having a similar experience,
sure,
growing up this way, wanting to be in the good books of people, mm-hmm, get approval, be of good standing. You're going through this experience, I guess, from there. This is as you're a kid and growing up.
Mm-hmm.
What did the picture look like then? You know, because I'm thinking, okay, when does an experience with the Lord come in for you?
Right. Well, I was baptized when I was 10.
Okay. Young.
Young.
Young baptism. Okay.
That's what was supposed to happen, right?
Sure.
But I was doing it because that is what was supposed to happen.
Okay.
When I got into my teen years, I started struggling with my mental health.
Mm.
So a lot of depression. I didn't really know it was depression.
Mm.
But I was... high school was interesting.
Sure.
When I got into college, everything that I had been trying to suppress kind of blew up in my face.
Sure.
Okay. And that was when I realized that I was seeing God through the perspective, through the lens of my family, through the lens of my friends, and not for who he was himself.
Wow. Okay, let's unpack that. That's
okay.
Incredibly interesting observation. So you are trying to please people, and you're finding that it's not very satisfying.
Right.
Right? And it's not really hitting close to home, and the results of that you've just, you know, testified to is, hey, I'm still struggling mentally.
Mm-hmm.
I'm still struggling with who I am, what I'm about, what I'm living for.
Mm-hmm.
You're going through, and especially in high school, like,
right,
vulnerable time.
Mm-hmm.
This is what you're going through. You go to college, and it's that step right from, hey, I'm like a real person now that really needs to, like, organize my life and be myself. And I think that's when you found, like, oh, well, who am I?
Mm-hmm.
So you're in this space. Who am I? What am I about? What am I doing? Who even is God to me?
Exactly.
Which is a huge question that comes to it, particularly people who are baptized quite young.
Mm-hmm.
There are some, like, and I've heard testimonies from people who are baptized young who are like, yeah, like, from the moment I was baptized, like they were legit locked in, good to go.
Mm-hmm.
My fiance, she was baptized a little bit older, from the age of 7, she would say, yeah, like, I made my decision for salvation when I was 7 years old, and I've never wavered. I've, you know, read the Bible ever since, and I've lived that life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's her experience. But for you, you're like, you know, in your particular experience and circumstances, it's not quite clear,
right,
to the point where you've become an adult, you've become your own person. It's like, who even am I? What do I even believe?
Mm-hmm.
What was the resolve out of that? Like, what did you then go to? What did you find? What did you see? What was the experience you were having through this time?
Well, I remember, I think it was 2022.
Mm-hmm.
And I finally came down to it. I told God, I cannot be a Christian and believe in you if what I see you as is who you are.
Okay. So what did you see him as?
I saw him as controlling.
Okay.
He mm-hmm. wanted me to be a certain way, and if I wasn't, then I was disappointing him. And that was an issue for me. You know. So I told him, I cannot be a Christian and still believe in you if this is who you are. The problem was I was studying religion an Adventist university.
Okay.
So that was an interesting experience. Yeah.
Wow, that's a tough place to be in. You know, your roots are deep mm-hmm. in this is who I am, mm-hmm. this is what I portray myself as, and simultaneously you're having these doubts mm-hmm. in yourself. That's massively difficult, massively, hugely difficult space to be in. You're having these doubts and you're saying, God, like, you're just controlling. Is there something that you saw that started to change that picture a little bit? Is there something that happened that started to turn a page? And,
yes.
You know, the illustration that you had of God is you know, starting to be erased and rewritten. Mm-hmm. What happened?
Well, I told God he had a month to show himself.
Okay, wow. Okay, you put God to the test. You're like,
I did.
Show up, God. Okay.
I did. And he didn't.
Wow, okay.
I was expecting something big. And nothing big happened.
Mm-hmm.
And so the month is passing and my mental health is spiraling again.
Sure.
But it was just a couple days before the month was over and I had an experience. I embarrassed myself in front of a teacher and I was just so embarrassed.
Oh, the worst.
It was.
Yeah.
So I ran. I literally sprinted out of the building and across campus and I ended up crying in the dirt next to the dumpster.
Wow.
And I had a friend that texted me. He's like, where are you? I want to come find you. I need to make sure you're okay. And I knew this guy. He was president of the Mission Club.
Mm-hmm.
He had a big meeting. Like, they were having a big project, and he was preparing for that meeting in 30 minutes.
Uh-huh.
I was like, there's no way he is going to leave that big, important meeting to come find me.
Wow.
But I told him where I was, and he ran.
Wow.
He ran to find me. And he sat in the dirt with me,
mm-hmm.
and he just listened
mm-hmm.
as I cried.
Mm.
And I remember specifically, he asked me what I thought love was.
Wow. Okay.
Yeah.
Yep.
And I was very slowly trying to process out what love was. And I was saying, you know, I think it's honest with the other person.
Mm-hmm.
It's gentle. It's not controlling. And then he started telling me stories of times that I had been those things for him. And that really shook me because mm-hmm. I was at a point where I didn't think I was even capable of receiving or of giving that.
Really? Okay.
And he's pulling out these stories of little things that I had forgotten.
Yeah.
And he said, thank you for showing me that love.
Mm.
And because he saw that in me, I saw Jesus in him. And I saw how Jesus was willing to come and find me in the dirt next to the dumpster.
Okay.
And stay with me and not control, but just love on me.
Wow. You experience compassion, right?
Exactly.
I love that. You know, it reminds me of the story, Jesus, he's teaching the people. And then he sees that they're weary and they're hungry. And it says that Jesus has compassion on them and feeds them mm-hmm. and gives them what they need, mm-hmm. essentially. And you have this experience. You're like weary, struggling, tired, and this person has compassion on you. Mm-hmm. And through that, you're like, wow, okay, no, this is motivated by the love of God.
Yeah.
You start to see that. From there, okay, you have this inflection point of your experience. What was some of the steps that you were taking coming out of that? You know, what was some of the things that happened? Some of the things that started to really set in your mind, okay, I now understand, I've seen a picture of the love of Jesus. How has that now become your life?
I have seen it. I'm still working on understanding it.
Sure. Okay.
I will just clarify that. I've learned that it's really a day-to-day thing. Mm. It's not a one and done, like everything's fixed now. No, I still struggle.
Yeah.
Right now I'm working in ministry.
That's awesome.
I am a volunteer with the Revival and Reformation initiatives mm-hmm. from the General Conference. Mm-hmm. And so I travel all over the world.
Yeah.
That's why I'm here right now.
Well, you're here in Australia.
Exactly. Yeah. I travel all over the world and I'm working with people and helping them learn and grow their relationship with Jesus too, through prayer and through Bible study. And it's an amazing experience. It's not something I ever thought I would be able to do. And every single day when I wake up, I wonder what on earth I'm doing here. Mm-hmm. Why did God choose me for this? I feel so unworthy of this. Mm-hmm. But that is part of it, because through that unworthiness, I can see his worth and see his power in working through me.
Okay. So it's an unfolding journey for you. And I love that concept and that idea, because this is how the Bible describes our walk with God. You know, this walk of, we can use the word sanctification.
Yes.
Even. Sanctification is often, people relate it to our behavior, which I think there is definitely an aspect of that. But it's also our understanding as well, mm-hmm. growing in who we are as a person, growing in, you know, what God wants us to do, who he wants us to be, how we understand his will for our lives. You're having this experience now. You've from what it sounds like, you've gone through that. Okay, I want Jesus in my life. He loves me. I want him to save me. And this is justification. Now you're having this sanctification experience. And it's cool that you're doing that, being able to go all over the world. Mm-hmm. Where are some of the places that you've traveled to do the work that you're doing?
We've gone all over the U.S.
Okay.
Canada, Belize, Peru, here. Next week we go back to the U.S. and we mm-hmm. have some more events planned. Mm-hmm. And yeah, more in the future.
Yeah. What are the substance of your events? Like what is at the center of what you guys are trying to teach people and what it's about?
It depends. So sometimes we go for prayer ministry mm-hmm. and we were actually at the prayer conference last weekend.
Yep.
And then other times we share it back to the altar, which is an initiative from the General Conference to rebuild broken down altars of worship. And that's essentially a discipleship training course.
Okay.
So learning how to be a disciple of Jesus yep. and how to disciple others to Jesus, okay. very simply, very practically.
Oh, dude, I love this. I love the back to the altar concept. I was thinking, I'm like, oh, you're literally like rebuilding churches or something. No, but it's, hey, rebuilding that experience of worship in people's lives.
Exactly.
Oh, I love it. I love it. And for you now, you're in this experience, you're looking forward to a future of, hey, God growing in my life and whatnot. What are your future plans? Like, what are the steps that you're wanting to take?
I am literally going day by day where God wants me.
Okay. Yes. I love it. I love it. Day by day, seeking the Lord, doing his work, asking him to be with you. Mm-hmm. Shyla, that's a powerful testimony. And I think that many people could relate here that are listening to Faith FM who are in the same journey in this space of, man, what is God doing in my life? Where am I going? What do I even think about him? What do I believe? Mm-hmm. And I think the powerful message from your story is, oh, even when you're in those valleys of difficulty and decision and indecision or whatever it may be, mm-hmm. God can still work through you and use you for his purposes.
Amen.
Hey, praise the Lord. Praise Amen. The Lord. Hey, look, is there anything that you want to leave with us?
I think the biggest thing I've been learning is that Christianity is supposed to be a relationship with Jesus, not just a religion that has to be done.
So leaving formalism behind, although, you know, we are both beneficiaries of church structure and whatnot.
Yeah, absolutely. Church structure is part of that relationship.
Yeah, but absolutely. It's where what we're experiencing with Christ. Mm-hmm. I love what you've said. Shyla, thank you so much for joining us on The Breakfast Show.
Thank you.
We're going to continue on. You're listening to The Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different. And right now, let's get into our next quiz question. Please, producer Shell.
Question number 3. Which apostle was the first to be martyred? Which apostle was the first to be killed is the question. We get a... Oh, man, your writing is so small, Ash. But I think that's the right answer. And it is a multiple choice, Lawson, if you need it.
I think I'm overthinking it, but I'm a bit unsure, so go for it.
Okay. Is it A, Peter, mm-hmm. B, James, son of Zebedee, C, Andrew, or D, Thomas?
All good options. All of those people died. Like,
this is true. This is true. Which apostle was the first to be killed, the first to be martyred of these four? Was it A, Peter, B, James, son of Zebedee, C, Andrew, or D, Thomas?
I'll say this.
You are correct.
Nice. There you go.
Hey, well done. The number here is 0491-064-669. That number again, 0491-064-669. Which apostle was the first to be martyred? Was it Peter, James, Andrew, or Thomas?
0491-064-669 is the number to send through your answers on. We've got a bunch of people also claiming our giveaway for today, which the code word for that is hashtag brand. Daphne wrote in hashtag bread, and that's okay, because I think this book will be filling. It'll be satiating, like some bread. But hey, Genesis and science, where is the evidence going? You know what I love about the book title of this? It says Genesis and science, not Genesis versus science, but Genesis and science. And this is ultimately what we're seeing in the scientific world. And maybe you're listening this morning and you have no, maybe you haven't heard of, you know, people seeing the Bible through the lens of science and it being very clear. I mean, there are a lot of scientific matching between the Bible and archaeology and geology and these kinds of things. But we get regularly Creation Ministry International, you know, spokespersons and representatives here on The Breakfast Show, as well as our resident scientist and expert, John Ashton, as well, to talk about these amazing discoveries that are being found in science that confirm the biblical history of the world. And that's ultimately what we're talking about here, is evolution, the true history, is creation, the true history. We're looking at the science to see which one is correct. And hey, they're talking about it right throughout this book, 0491-064-669. The code word is hashtag brand, and we'll send that one to you absolutely for free. Hannah claimed the quiz there. She said hashtag brand for the scientific stuff. I think I misspoke there. Wrong suffix on that word. But hey, we also want to tell you guys about our birthday draw. We are giving away a King James Bible to everyone who is born in the month of March. Well, they can go into the draw. One person will win this amazing KJV Promise Bible. This is a beautiful, material-bound Bible, awesome promises, wide margins. We want to give this to you for free. It's a nice, expensive Bible. 0491-064-669 is the number to text and send us through your date of birth. If it's in March, we'll put you in the draw. You have about 10 days to get in, so get in now. You're listening to The Breakfast Show here on Faith FM, and I am joined with Ashley. We've been in the studio. We're talking about cyclones before, been talking about a little bit off air, just reflecting on the situation up there. And according to Ash, you were saying that according to the flood cameras up Moolumbawe, things are already starting to swell.
Yeah, the rivers are swelling up there. So, yeah, I mean, and this is before the cyclone's even hit. So, yeah.
Yeah, hey, gnarly times. And it's definitely something to pray for and pray about. We are here at Faith FM really sending our prayers up to the situation in the Northern Rivers and Southern Queensland for this cyclone. Hey, that all being said, we have been going through the Bible. We have been looking so far this week at the idea of, the rules of engagement has been our overarching topic. Last week we looked at the cosmic conflict, the fact that there is good and there is evil and they're battling against each other. This week we've been looking at the rules of engagement, how it is that Satan works, how it is that God works. And we're going to see that played out today in a chapter of the Bible, Mark chapter 9, a chapter that I find incredibly interesting. Because I think in this chapter you see high highs and low lows in Mark chapter 9. But what's your initial reaction, Ash, to this concept of spiritual warfare, of a battle between good and evil, and our place within that battle?
I just did my wife and I did a Bible study last night on this very topic with somebody.
Really? Awesome.
Yeah, and a lot of these themes were completely new to them. I think it communicates one thing to me primarily, and that's that this is not a game.
Mm.
Like, there are two opposing parties, and both of them, are intently interested in our eternal destinies.
Wow.
And so we're kind of in the middle of this, and Jesus characterizes, you know, one of those sides, his side, the good side, as being the side of light, and then the other side being the side of darkness. And so really there's no middle ground in this, even though we often would like to think that there is like a third option, like in, like I can kind of straddle the fence a little bit. Yeah. Like Satan by default owns the fence. And so there's only two kingdoms, and they have polar opposite values and characteristics. One is other-centered. It's based upon the principles of love, of righteousness and goodness, while the other one is all about self-domination, control, power. It's all about me. It's centered in self. And so, and really, when you live for others, that's when you live your best life.
Yeah.
And so it's not just the kingdom, but it's actually the experience of belonging to that kingdom.
Mm. I love what you're saying here. I love that point. I mean, one of the very motivating things, and guys, look, this is going to come up. This is my last Faith of Him show before I go and get married and go away for 3 weeks, you know. So marriage is coming up in my life at the moment. It's a big topic for me, but it's one of the biggest motivations for me to get married is, you know, you can like see that it's encouraged by the Bible and these kinds of things. It's like a good thing. Not that singleness isn't encouraged by the Bible. Being single, being your right self in your right time, going on the right journey with the Lord, whether that's singleness, whether that's marriage. In my particular life at the moment, it's marriage. And one of the really encouraging things, though, from a statistical standpoint is from research that's been done, they talk about people who are satisfied in life. People who are satisfied, and in different areas as well. I think particularly looking at satisfied with goals, sexual satisfaction, all of these areas of like all the ways that you can be satisfied. And for me, they found what I saw from those statistics is like, hey, the most satisfied people are the ones that are living other-centered lives, and particularly other-centered lives, both in the context of marriage and outside of marriage. Like the most, in a marriage context, you know, particularly reading statistics, it's like the most sexually satisfied people are the ones in monogamous marriages. And this isn't saying that it isn't talking to people who aren't sexually active. So if you're not married, and you're a Christian who's not married and not having sex, this isn't talking about, hey, you know, that side. It's talking about out of all the people who, let's say, have sex, that those who are in marriage, in monogamous marriages, are by far the most happy, because they're living in the bounds of other-centeredness, of, you know, dedication and sacrifice to a particular person. For those who are doing work and jobs or extracurricular activities in their life that are for the betterment of other people, they are more happy, they're more satisfied. These kinds of things. And so this is good. And then the question is, okay, well, if it's so good to experience other-centeredness, then why is there such an attraction to darkness, to evil, to doing things that are selfish? What do you think? What's your thoughts there, Ashley? Like if doing things for others seemingly from statistics is like, yeah, you'll be the most satisfied if you live for others, why are we so intent on being selfish and living for ourselves?
Yeah, because we war against our nature. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, as Scripture says, but against principalities and powers. The reality is, and Jesus really unpacks this whole, you know, concept of this battle between good and evil, about Christ and Satan, in a parable about the wheat and the tares. And in that story, he essentially says, you know, that he owns this field, he sows good seed in this field, but then an enemy comes in the darkness, he sows weeds. Yeah. And it's quite a powerful kind of, Jesus takes very kind of deep and profound theological truths, and he condenses them in simple stories that we can access. Like, you know, theologians, like, they sit down and they kind of discuss and pull apart these kind of concepts, but Jesus just like, hey, here's a little story that really just captures this whole kind of theme. And what's so powerful in this story is that there's an enemy who works in the darkness, and Jesus isn't afraid of saying that there is an enemy who has done this, who sows the weeds in the darkness. Nobody sees him, but he still is at work. And so we have to war against ourselves. We have to war against the world. We have to war against the enemy of our souls. And so all these things kind of converge together. And we often find ourselves doing the things that we don't want to do, not doing the things that we know that we should do. And there's this constant battle within ourselves. And it just shows us that this battle is real. And we need, like, to be honest, like, it's a serious battle. It's not a game.
Yeah. Okay. I love what you're saying. And I think that we see this this really apt description of this in Mark chapter 9. This is where we're going to be spending our time today. I'm thinking whether we cover a lot of text or maybe a little bit of text. I want to focus on first the transfiguration and then secondly the healing of this boy. But we might push through the transfiguration quite quickly. So let's just start reading in verse 2. Do you want to read verse 2 to verse 6 for us?
Yeah. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make thee 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid.
Okay, so starting off here, Peter has an experience that few of us will ever have. It's seeing Jesus and Moses and Elijah in a glorified state in front of them. And by glorified, we mean so post-resurrection state. What the Bible says will happen to all people who are resurrected by Jesus at the very end of time. That they're glorified. And he's seeing them appear to them in this way on top of a mountain. The Bible gives us a little bit of a picture of what this looks like, particularly in Daniel chapter 10 and Revelation chapter 1, which we've looked at this week already. These, you know, when Jesus says his skin is of burnished brass and his eyes are like a fiery flame and his hair is as white as wool and all of these kinds of things. So it's, that picture, Daniel, like faints to the ground and John is shocked and Peter as well, seeing these guys in this state, he's having this shocked reaction here. He's like, says he's so afraid. He doesn't know what to do. He's like, should we just build you guys temples right now? Some tabernacles? Like, what do we do? What do we do? They go on to have a conversation. There's a few questions here though. It's interesting that Elijah and Moses show up. There's something to be said about why they're there, and particularly for Elijah, it makes sense that Elijah's there as he was taken up to heaven in a chariot. Moses being there, is interesting because it's like, oh, Moses died. And particularly here on Faith FM, we subscribe to the idea or the biblical concept of death, essentially, that you are dead until Jesus resurrects you and takes you to heaven. What we call sleeping in the grave. That's how the Bible describes it, at least, that we go down into sleep, we go down into silence until the resurrection that Jesus brings here. But Moses is here, and the question is, how is Moses here? Didn't he die? Mm-hmm. Jude 9 gives some interesting insight into this particular topic, and the idea is that Moses would have been resurrected and taken to heaven, and now he's down here. Besides the point, Jesus, Elijah, and Moses show up to Peter, James, and John.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show. Connect with us on 0491 064 669.
Which would have been incredibly confronting.
Not just that, God's voice is also there too. So, I mean, Elijah and Moses are the sideshow.
Yeah.
Because it's Jesus and God there, and they're talking to each other.
Yeah.
And I guess Peter, he's often, hitting a home run or striking out.
Yeah.
And he feels like he just needs to say something just because, And it's just like, he doesn't know what to say. So he just says something that doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
And then God says, hey, this is my son. Listen to him.
Yeah.
In other words, be quiet, Peter.
Hey, Peter.
Just settle down.
And so they have a bit of a conversation here. They're talking on the top of the mountain. And, it's, again, this is an incredibly high spiritual experience. What's being confirmed for Peter, James, and John is the very, they've identified Jesus as the Son of God through the miracles, through the teachings, but now they're actually seeing. They're having an experience here that cannot be refuted or revoked. They're like, no, they're actually seeing that Jesus is the Son of God. Interesting side point to make is that it would be Peter who would deny Jesus. And this kind of proves the idea when people say, hey, if God, I would follow God if he just showed up out of the sky and just showed me he was real. Peter saw that happen. Peter still denied Jesus. Thankfully, Peter had this really redemptive experience and came back. Mm. But that's besides the point. Look, they're going through this incredibly spiritually high experience. They're in the presence of God. They feel close to God. This is where they are. This is what they're seeing. And on the top of this mountain, they're having an experience like no one else. And I think that we can maybe attest to, maybe not seeing something like this, but having moments in our life of incredibly spiritually high experiences. What do you think about that, Ash? About this idea of having those spiritual highs and having those moments where you just feel so close to God?
Yeah, I mean, I can relate in my own life that I've definitely had those moments.
Mm.
I think that I would also say that I've definitely had moments in my life where I feel as if I'm really close to God, but that may not have been the case.
Sure.
Because feelings can be so subjective.
Yeah.
And very misleading. And, so, like, the contrast in this story we're going to get to shortly is we have, like, a mountaintop experience and then a valley experience as well. And I think it's portrayed in such a way that you go from, I guess you could say, the heights of ecstasy at the very top of this mountain and the presence of God to this demon-dark, possessed valley below.
Yeah.
And these two things are kind of thrust in your face against each other.
Yeah.
And the reality is that we live in the midst of these two realities.
That's right.
You know, you know, we have these interactions with God where, you know, he speaks to us, we read his word, you know, he comes near to us. And then we have also these forays in the world where we experience the evil one. We see the effects of it. We certainly see the effects of it up north with the cyclone and such. But we also see it intersecting with our lives, you know, in personal challenges and trials and temptations.
Yeah. I'll tell you, if I can relate one moment to this particular moment, I just remember the day I got baptized. It's like the happiest day of my life.
When was that?
2016, December 3rd, 2016. I got baptized at Horseshoe Beach here in Newcastle, which it's also colloquially known as the Dog Beach. And it's on a flat side of, essentially you got Newcastle Beach, Nobby's Beach on one side of this point, and then on the other side it's flat and protected, and that's where we did this baptism. And I remember my mum was there. My family are mostly non-Christian. My mum was there watching me get baptized, and she's on the shore. Like, I think there was like 50 people there or so. My mum is on the shore, like, crying, watching me get baptized. Yeah. And it's just this beautiful moment. For the reason I mentioned that is I think it was my parents were seeing, and my mum was seeing me for one of the first times in my life come into true joy and true contentment and happiness, and just seeing the support that I had in the church. It was just a beautiful moment. It was such a beautiful moment. That was, yeah, I had this, you could say, a mountaintop experience. It was like, wow, I'm following the Lord. But let's put that there. We'll put a pin in that. They have this mountaintop experience here. And they're hearing the voice of God come from heaven. And they walk down the hill. Actually, as they're walking down the hill, from verse 9, do you want to read that for us? Read verse 9 and 10.
Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should not tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant.
Okay, so Jesus is teaching them here. They've had this mountaintop experience, but then they're having some confusion here. Oh, what is Jesus talking about? Rising from the dead? What is that supposed to mean? Again, very harsh and difficult to understand moments and topics in very close proximity to a spiritual, quote unquote, a spiritual high here, very highly spiritual moment. And then they have a bit of a theological conversation in verses 11, 12, and 13 regarding Elijah and why he was there and the scribes and, you know, the prophecies from the Old Testament and whatnot. They're having these conversations and they're considering the word as they're walking down the hill. They've had this incredible experience. And then we come to verse 14. And all of a sudden, you walk from the mountaintop to the valley.
Mm.
Do you want to read verse 14 and 15 for us?
And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?"
Okay, so they come down here, come down from the mountain, and they walk into a dispute, a battle here, an argument.
Theological conversation.
That's right.
A debate.
A debate, right? From the heights of hearing the voice of God. And I think in those moments, they see peace and unity and harmony and such like consonance of the universe of, you know, the kingdom of heaven really on earth. It's like, wow, you know, like what could ruin this? Into a bunch of people arguing over theology. Which is arguing over theology. I think, firstly, discussing theological ideas is something that's really needed. We need to be able to read our Bibles, to study our Bibles, and to talk to them, talk with people about them. But I just, man, arguments in this nature can be so toxic as well.
I think that there's a difference between discussing theology and using theology to attack somebody.
Yeah,
and
real.
I think in this we see the scribes and the Pharisees that come from their place of learning. They see Jesus' followers without the leader, so it's like sheep without the shepherd, and they're like, it's game on.
Yeah.
You know, it's...
That's right.
And so, like, the disciples probably had a higher... They probably had a very kind of a big... I guess you could say proud assumption of what their capabilities were. But then when Jesus is gone, they kind of realize their need of Christ, but they're in the middle of this situation where they've got to stand up and defend Jesus' name.
Yeah.
And so not a nice place to be in.
Absolutely. And I mean, to scribes and Pharisees who have the entire Old Testament memorized and are incredibly learned. I remember I had a similar thing, man, when I was first a Christian. My first ever Bible study that I ever taught, I'm sitting there teaching the Bible, and we're actually talking about the biblical principles of health. And it turns out this guy, he's listening to me teaching, he's like, that's very interesting. And then it turned out that he was a Pentecostal theologian, like he worked for a university doing research, and he just started reciting his thesis on dispensationalism and futurism, on why they should rebuild the temple in Israel and all this stuff. I had no idea what was going on, and I didn't agree with him, and I still don't agree with him, and now I really know why I don't agree with him. But at the time, I'm like sitting there listening to this guy talk at me, and I'm like, what do I do? Like, it's a kind of, you know, even though I knew, like, I don't believe this, and there's a reason I don't believe this, because it's not consistent with the Bible and consistent with God's character. This guy in front of me is speaking this. His education and prowess in presenting was just far above mine. And I think the disciples are having a very similar situation here, talking to the Pharisees and scribes. Like, all of a sudden they're in the realm of
deer in the headlights.
Yeah, absolutely. And they're just being smashed. And this is what Jesus walks into, a theological debate. And the people are getting him like, hey, Jesus, like, hey, good to see you, man. Come with us. We need help right now. Like,
he's our man. Come finish this fight for us.
100%. Now, let's read 17 and 18. Get that for us, Ash.
Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples, and they should cast it out, but they could not.
Oh, okay. So we see the origin of the dispute here. And the origin of that dispute being this situation that unfolds with this man and his son. And the fact that the disciples couldn't cast a demon out of this this guy's son. Now, again, whenever Jesus did miracles, usually Pharisees and scribes were waiting in the lurch to catch him out on something. But at least Jesus did the miracle. You're in a kind of situation here where the disciples, well, the Pharisees and scribes are waiting in the lurch, and they've failed, and that's turned into this great dispute that they have no ability to control or answer to. And Jesus comes here to set something straight and give some answers, and we're going to see that unfold.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
Joined by myself, got Ash in the studio and the Shells as well in on the producer desk. Guys, please give us our next and final quiz question. Well, we need an answer first and then questions.
Answer to quiz number 3. James, the son of Zebedee, so John's brother, was the first of the 12 disciples to be martyred.
Okay.
And our new and last question, how many times, quick maths, going to do some math here.
Okay. Okay. All righty.
Oh, messy.
Okay.
How many times did the Israelites march around Jericho before the walls fell? How many times? That is the question.
Is that mathematics, though? Isn't there just an answer?
Well, there is an answer, if you know it.
I'm a pastor. I'm not good with math.
You're not good with math? That is not correct.
What? No, that is correct.
No, it isn't.
That's the correct answer.
No, it isn't.
It's this one, then.
No.
Then it's this one.
No.
Then it's this one.
No. Oh.
Then it's this
so
one.
So close, Ash.
Then it's this one.
No, wrong direction. our listening audience is like, wow, this is really good radio.
This one.
I don't think I'm correct.
then it's this one.
Not correct.
Then it's this one.
Ash is right, but no. Listen, stop.
Then it's this one.
0491-064-669 is the number. And no, the answer is not correct from okay, Lawson. He's guessed every number,
then
I think.
It's this one.
That's correct.
There you go. First try. Let's go, dude. 0491-064-669 is the number to text if you know the answer to that one. Again, 0491-064-669.
And I definitely have to reread that question because there was a lot of chaos. How many times did the Israelites march around Jericho before the walls fell?
Okay. Again, 0491-064-669 is the number to text. You're listening to The Breakfast Show here on Faith FM. We've been talking about coming down from the mountain here. They walk into this dispute, and it's over the fact that this man's son, the disciples, could not cast a demon out of him. So they're walking into, from, you know, spiritual high transfiguration into demon possession, into a low place here. And we continue to read, picking it up in verse 19, the Bible says, this is Jesus' answer to, you know, this situation. He says, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, the boy, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed in him, and he fell to the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So, not just spirit demon possession here, but you know, now they're seeing a boy literally being demon possessed and wallowing and convulsing and foaming at the mouth, like having something akin to a like an epileptic fit, which is something that at one point I had a good friend of mine who had epilepsy and I was on the phone with them and they had a fit and it's a heavy thing to be around, like it's a really really heavy, and I would say yeah it's heavy, it's ugly, like we love those with epilepsy. You know, if you, we love you guys and we want to help you in those situations, but admittedly, it's an ugly situation. Yeah.
Yeah. It's interesting in this story, hey, like this young guy who's possessed by the demon, it shows you, like, you can talk about this kind of battle between good and evil, darkness and light, and it can almost sometimes seem a bit abstract.
Mm.
But here what we see what it actually looks like. It's tangible. Yeah. We actually see the effects of the evil one.
Mm.
We may not see him. We don't see him, but we can certainly see the effects of what he does. And we see the effects in people's lives, the destruction that it brings.
Yeah.
And so here, like, we see the disciples, as you said, they've come down from this mountain. They come into this demon-possessed valley. And they've gone from what the kingdom was originally meant to be, what life was supposed to be like in the presence of God, you know, takes us back to the Garden of Eden, all that kind of stuff. We hear God's voice, we walk with him, and they come down into this darkness, which is the reality of this world.
Mm.
And so it just opens our eyes to, yes, this spiritual battle, but that we're in the middle of this battle, and it's not an abstract theme. It's not Bible verses. Yes, it is, but it's much more than that. It actually affects our day-to-day lives, and we need to be aware and we need to respond to it, you know, in faith and trusting in God.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, the Bible says here, continuing on, it says, "So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, and often he has thrown himself both in fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." So this is something that has been ongoing and has seriously dangerous effects as well. Like, man, if you know, as a father, like if this was the, let's say, one of your kids was at school and this is the report that you got back from, you got a call from the teacher, like, hey, like, this is what your kid, your son or your daughters have been up to. This is what's been going on. Like, it would send a shiver down your spine, you know, and immediately the thing is, where's the solution? You'd be desperate for a solution. Yeah.
Helpless. You feel absolutely helpless.
Yeah.
You know, you've done all that you can. Mm-hmm. And then when you can't do anything more, you're just in this place of just, I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to do.
Yeah.
It's a very scary place to be.
Yeah.
Very scary.
And this is this isn't a deadbeat dad. Mm. This is a guy who's bringing his son to Jesus. Like, this is a dad who loves and cares about his son and is doing whatever he can to find a solution.
Yeah.
And what it is now is, hey, we've heard some guy from Galilee who can heal people. Mm. Let's take him there. And you've taken your son to Jesus, and maybe the testimony has been from your friends who have also met Jesus and seen Jesus. Like, yeah, I walked up and you know, saw Jesus with his disciples, and they healed my wound, or they casted out demons. You've brought your son, and you've brought your son to his followers, his inner circle.
Mm.
They couldn't do anything. And the results of that is now all the Pharisees and all the, like, the people. That's right. The people that you brought your son to help, they're standing there in the middle of the, you know, the open square or wherever they are in the middle of this town, deriding these people for failing, and in a sense deriding you for bringing your son there and trying to get some help.
And it just shows the perversity of the scribes and the Pharisees' position, that they actually were hoping that this young man wasn't healed so they could then throw it in the face of the disciples. It's really kind of a disgusting way to look at it.
It is gross. Imagine a situation like that. Imagine standing at the hospital, and you're like, maybe you're a competing hospital, and you're standing at the hospital, like, making fun of a hospital for failing surgery or something like that. Like, this is what we're kind of talking about here. Like, just that would never, ever, ever happen.
And it's like, it would be gross if it was an adult. It's even grosser if it's a child.
Yeah.
Like, you know? Like, it's just gross on all levels.
Yeah. I love what you said. It's a gross situation.
Yeah.
We are seeing a disgusting, muddy situation unfold here at the bottom of the mountain. Again, from the top, from the mountaintop experience down to just perversity and disgusting. And
but yeah. I think as well, like, so much of the focus of this story is the evil in the child.
Mm.
And I think we often just see the evil, and it's like, that's, like I said before, the tangible stuff.
Mm.
But there's also the stuff that's happening in the human heart here that we often gloss over. Like, it's the heart of the religious leaders here and what they're thinking and feeling. And the kind of the perspectives that they're cherishing and the ill will towards this child and towards, you know, the disciples. But as well as the disciples, you know, Jesus chose Peter, James and John to go up the mountain. I can't imagine the other disciples would have been too happy that they didn't get chosen. And I wonder what the conversations would have been like at the base of that mountain. And so nobody's really in a good state of mind. They've all been harboring, I guess you could say, negative thoughts. They've been allowing the tempter to tempt them in whatever way it is. And so it's more than just what's happening in this child's life. It's happening in every single person's life. But this whole scenario has exposed everything, how pervasive evil can be.
Yeah. Oh, I love what you said here, even in the heart of the disciples himself. Like, there's a reason why this miracle isn't happening.
Yeah.
And likely, that's actually pretty fair. Likely, potentially, it's happening out of a place of jealousy to Peter, James, and John. Like, hey, we should have been there. We're not there. They're harboring this jealousy now. Real spiritual circumstances happening before them, and they kind of have lost the ability to really get on God's page here because they're just, all they can think about is themselves.
And you think, like later, like, for example, they come back down the mountain and the other disciples are like, hey, so what happened at the mountain? Oh, Jesus said we can't tell you.
Yikes, dude. Like,
it's like, oh, okay, so they've got a special secret to Jesus
club
now.
Yeah, that's right. Again, we're seeing all of this evil unfolding and being exposed. I love what you're saying here. It continues on. This next passage is potentially one of my favorites. One of my favorites in Scripture, this next two verses. Do you want to read 23 and 24 for us, Ashley?
Yeah, absolutely. Jesus said to them, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cries out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief."
Okay, so Jesus says here, "If you believe." Again, my question is, okay, you know, why didn't the Spirit come out? Like, because I think the father has been believing, and this is what it reflects here. The father truly believes, you know, that Jesus and God can help him, and that's why he brought his son to the Pharisees. Not the Pharisees, but the disciples. The disciples' failure, I think, came out of a place, again, of if that jealousy was present, there was this sense of unbelief and doubt as to maybe, you know, they would be in a space of, oh, can God even work through me? Like, should I even be here? Should I even be doing this? It was unbelief, I think, that was stopping this miracle from happening until Jesus arrived. I love what the Father says here, though. Because Jesus says, hey, if you believe, all things are possible. Like, truly trusting God, letting him work here, this will happen. And his response is, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.
Yeah.
This is a powerful, powerful verse. I think this is a motto to live by. A worldview, an understanding of your relationship with God to live by. When he says, Lord, I believe, he's talking about his decision. He is acknowledging, I decide to choose Jesus and to believe in him. He says, help my unbelief. He recognizes his human limitations. He's like, hey, I'm a broken, fallen person. Maybe my belief isn't enough. I need help. I need help from who? God. Mm-hmm. And this is really speaking to us from how God deals with us. God is looking for a decision from us. Hey, let me into your life. But where we fall and when we struggle and when we stumble and fall short, he is then wanting to work in us. And that's where he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And the outcome of this is that the miracle is done. The demon-possessed boy, it's the demon's cast out. And yeah, it's amazing.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
I was yelled at. I was encouraged and implored to listen to that song by Shells.
It was a special request to be played for you. We've been getting a lot of text messages in for congratulations and for Godspeed for this weekend. Yeah, and the wedding goes really well and all the rest. And so I was wondering, Ash, if you would like to say a prayer for Lawson and Shanna and their wedding.
There you go. Let's do this.
Absolutely. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you for Lawson. I want to thank you for Shanna. Father, we want to thank you for the love that they found in each other, but also, Lord, in you. And that, Father, you're the center and the bedrock, Father, of their relationship. And so, Lord, as they get married this weekend, we just ask and pray that you place your hand upon their union, Lord, that you may bless them, Father, as husband and wife. And that, Father, you may continue to lead them all the days of their lives, Lord. That your spirit may be in their home. That, Father, your presence may be in their hearts. And that, Father, they may live for you and for the glory of your name and minister together as a couple in the Lord. Father, we know that wedding days can be quite stressful, so we just ask and pray that you may take charge of everything, Father. They may just really enjoy the day too. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now to the quiz answer. thanks, guys. I can see all the messages coming through from Simon, from Stuart, from Wayne, from Janelle, from Tracy. All these guys sending through messages that are really, really touching.
Yeah.
Hey, quiz answer.
Quiz answer, and this one was a little bit tougher. So, yeah, you did have to do a little bit of math to figure out how many times they went around the wall before it came crashing down. The first 6 days they did once. The seventh day they did seven. So 6 + 7 = 13.
There you go. Hey, 6 + 7 = 13, and that was the answer. Good on you guys. Yeah, look, we've come to the end of the show. I'm feeling relaxed. I'm feeling good. I'm looking forward to 3 weeks off. And I think a pretty special moment in my life. I mean, I've been doing Faith FM radio. My first ever show was in 2018. And I remember it like it was yesterday. I remember it rocking up to the studio and being so excited. And sitting here actually with Monica, me and Monica were getting ready to do the show, and she asked me, oh, Lawson, so you've like, it was like 5 minutes before we go on air. Oh, Lawson, you've like prepared like a new segment. And I'm like, prepared? What do you mean prepare? And then she went, did no one tell you anything? And I'm like, no. And it was a little bit clunky, but we got through it. And people who have been listening to The Breakfast Show back then, which we've had people send in, say they've been listening to Faith FM radio, to The Breakfast Show for 10 years, 8 years, 5 years. People listening back then, you know, I was like a kid. I was like 19. Now, a 26-year-old and, you know, going to be standing at the end of the aisle on the weekend, getting married and, praise the Lord, going to be coming back and continuing on Faith FM radio. But yeah, as a married man, I'm looking forward to my life and my ministry and everything like that. So I'm so stoked. And I guess I just say all that to say I'm really thankful for the lovely messages from all the people writing through, because I've met a fair few of our Faith FM listeners. I've met them in person and it's cool meeting these people, and they know stuff about you because I've heard you talk about it on radio. And I know that these people are supporting my journey, supporting my life. And so just want to, huge shout out. Thank you so much for all the support that you've shown our station, because I've really felt it. And it's been a blessing to me as I'm now coming to a really big moment in my life.
One of my big memories is when you had to, you and Monica, the two single people, had to do the Bible study on love and marriage.
On marriage,
and you're both like, oh, so awkward and weird. And we're both single. Yeah.
Not anymore. Hey, mate, as soon as I come back from my honeymoon, I'm going to be the expert. It's just going to be, we're just going to be talking about marriage every moment of every day. I'm going to be telling you guys everything to do right, everything that's wrong. I'll have all the answers. Trust me. Probably not. Anyways, yeah, you're listening to The Breakfast Show. Thank you so much for joining us. And also, we're sending up prayers here for the cyclone up north, for the people that are really going through it. That's even affected our wedding. A number of people who are going to come down are not able to come anymore as a result of this happening. And so we're not upset at those people. We're praying for them. And so pray for those. Hey, got a text message actually through from Margie. She said, yes, I've listened to Faith FM for the last 10 plus years. It's been a fantastic ride each day. And thank you for joining us on that ride. Hey, right now, guys, look, live your best lives today. Draw close to Jesus. And remember to talk faith, to live faith, and to act faith. And you'll grow strong in Jesus Christ. God be with you.
Counsels guide, uphold you. With the sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Until we meet again at Jesus' feet again. God be with you till we meet again.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.